Well, good morning. Hope everyone is doing well this morning. Today, we are going to begin a new series, which is actually the continuation of a series that we began several years ago. Back in 2015, we did a series looking at the parables of Jesus, and we creatively called that series Parables. Just last month, we did a four-week series looking at the parable of the prodigal son called Lost and Found. So I thought, let's keep this parable thing going. So for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at four different parables that Jesus taught. Last week, we added a bunch of old sermon series onto our new website and church app. So if you want to go back and check out some of those parables from that series, they are now available as we add to them for the next 4 weeks. But if you have a Bible with you this morning, you could open up to Matthew chapter 25. That's where we're going to be this morning, Matthew chapter 25. If you have a Bible with you. If you don't have a Bible, we're going to put all the scriptures up on the screen for you. But while you're turning there, let me remind us what a parable is. A parable is a short story that teaches a moral or spiritual lesson. This isn't just a Bible thing. We've all been exposed to parables in one way or another. The story of the boy who cried wolf, that is a parable. It teaches a moral or spiritual lesson. And when you read through the Bible, you'll find that Jesus teaches all kinds of parables. He actually used about 40 of them. But when Jesus used his parables, he didn't tell them to entertain people. He didn't use them to add a little bit of flavor to his teachings. He didn't even use them to teach moral lessons. Instead, the parables that Jesus used, he had them specifically designed to teach something very important and very specific. Every time Jesus used the parable, he was teaching about the kingdom. When Jesus came on the scene, he started preaching, saying stuff like this, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And we find that when he starts to teach, he would say things like, "The kingdom of heaven is like," and then he would tell a parable. Or he would say, "The kingdom of God is like," and he would tell another parable. You see that phrase somewhere in the Bible? So the purpose of Jesus' parables were to teach people about the kingdom of heaven. And the reason that Jesus had to do this is because over time, people had developed some wrong thinking about God and what he's like and how he treats people and what he wants his followers to live like. So in order to correct some of this wrong thinking, Jesus told these little stories, these little parables, to show people where and how they may have misunderstood how things are supposed to work by God's design. So Jesus tells a whole bunch of different parables to show a whole bunch of different areas where God's kingdom operates differently than our kingdom. I worked several years waiting tables at an Outback steakhouse. And one summer, a guy transferred to our Outback from an Outback in his hometown. And right away, he started rubbing everybody the wrong way. He wouldn't refill the iced tea pitcher when he was the last to use it. He wouldn't take any food to any tables other than his own. And he wouldn't put the cheese on the baked potato before the butter. And every time somebody would say something to him, he would always say, "Well, at my Outback, we do it like this." And finally, the manager told him, "Listen, I don't know how they do things at your Outback, but at this Outback, we do it like this." This is kind of what Jesus is doing in each one of his parables. He's saying, you may be used to things working like this, but when God is in charge, they work like this. And for people like you and me, these parables function in the exact same way. Each parable tells us, you might be used to things working like this, but in God's kingdom, when God's in charge, according to God's design, it should work like this. So the parable that we're going to look at today, Jesus is going to show a hypothetical story in order to show people like us that despite how things normally work and feel in the world that we're used to, according to God's design, this is how things should work. So let's take a look at our parable for this morning. Will you stand with me for the reading of Scripture? In Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14, Jesus says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I've made 5 talents more.' And his master said, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also had traded the 2 talents, came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more.' And his master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant. You knew I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" That is our passage for this morning. You may be seated. So this is Jesus' invented story. And in this story, these servants appear to represent people like you and me, which means the master in the story represents God. And the way that this story unfolds, it's pretty obvious that the point of the story is to not be like one of these 3 servants. Can you guess which one it is? It's the one who's called wicked and slothful. Have you ever been called slothful before? It's not a word that we use very much, is it? Might make you, like me, conjure up the image of the animal, the sloth, who's known to be incredibly slow, to exert as little energy as possible, and has been known to sleep for up to 20 hours a day. It's no wonder that other translations of this very parable, instead of using the word slothful, it calls the 3rd servant lazy. The slothful laziness of this 3rd servant is what this story is designed to teach against. Now, laziness is one of those things that's easier to see in other people than it is to see in ourselves. When other people look at what we're doing and think that we're being lazy, we say things like, "I'm conserving my energy. I'm mentally preparing myself. I'm waiting for the right opportunity. Mind your own business, Karen," right? Laziness is one of those things that few people admit about themselves, because to us, there is always a good reason for our inactivity. And that's exactly what laziness is. Laziness is inactivity, idleness, and an unwillingness to work or to use energy. And the thing about the parable that Jesus is teaching here is that the laziness that he is speaking against is not just laziness in general. Now, Jesus didn't make up this story to try to motivate people to go to the gym or something. Jesus' parable is speaking against the servant who was lazy towards something very specific, not just lazy in general. Because it's possible to be lazy while being incredibly active at the same time. Like when I was in college and I had a paper due. I got lazy, I got inactive, I got idle, and I was unwilling to work or to use energy toward my paper. But I was totally willing to use energy for other things. I was full of activity doing other stuff, but towards my paper, I was idle, I was lazy. You see how we can be incredibly active, but at the same time be lazy towards something specific? Can you also see how we can mask our laziness with activity? Like if you've ever had something to do that you didn't want to do, so you did something else instead, like organize the garage or alphabetize the spice rack, we can do this. And sometimes we compensate for our laziness in one area by being active in another. So because of this, you can see how laziness might be something that applies to us more than we initially thought. Because when Jesus criticizes the lazy servant, it's not because the servant was lazy in general. It's because the servant was lazy toward something specific. And in this case, he was lazy toward what his master had entrusted him with. Let's take a closer look at the parable. Jesus begins the parable like this. He says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability, and then he went away." Now, if you read the beginning of chapter 25, you will see that the "it" that Jesus is talking about here is the kingdom of heaven. And right away from these first 2 verses, we see a big difference between how things work in God's kingdom and how things work in ours. Because if in your job or in your family, whoever's in charge, if they started dividing up between you and your coworkers or you and your siblings, whatever it was that was being divided, whether it be bonuses or allowances or pieces of cake, if one got 5 and one got 2 and one got 1, in our kingdom, we would all say, "That's not fair," right? That's how our kingdom works, right? And that's why growing up, my younger brother and I, we always got the same of everything. Because my parents learned very quickly, unless it's fair, don't you dare, right? But here in God's kingdom, fairness does not seem to be God's top priority, or at least our idea of fairness. In this parable, we're the ones who look at the lopsided distribution, and we think, "Hey, that's not fair." But if we're honest with ourselves, in our world, we're a little inconsistent with our own understanding of fairness, aren't we? If I'm the guy who gets 1, I think, "Hey, this isn't fair." But if I'm the one who gets 5, I'm like, "Seems legit. No problems here." Or if I'm lucky enough to have it like the master in the story, in our world, we would say, "Hey, it's his money. He can give whatever he wants to whoever he wants, however much he decides. That's what's fair," right? So you see how our understanding of fairness is largely affected by how it affects us. But that's not how things work in God's kingdom. You see, in our kingdom, we obsess over our idea of fairness. But Jesus says that in God's kingdom, things work differently. In God's kingdom, fairness is not the priority. Faithfulness is. In this parable, faithful is the word that's used to describe the servants who prove themselves to be dependable and trustworthy with whatever the master had entrusted them with. This word entrusted, it means to bestow responsibility of one's treasured possessions to another. And in this parable, all of the stuff belongs to the master, but he is entrusting it to his servants while he's away. And the stuff that he's entrusting is no small matter. The property that the master gives out is described as talents, which in their culture, it referred to a specific measurement of money. Instead of the word talent, one translation simply calls it bags of gold, which is what a talent actually was. In that culture, a talent was a 75-pound bag of gold, and it would be worth 20 years' salary of the average day laborer. That's a lot of money, right? 20 years' salary? And that's just one talent. The master of this parable, he gave one of the guys 5 times that, 100 years of salary. Imagine if somebody gave you a bag that was full of cash, up to 100 years of your current salary in it. Would you ever trust somebody with that kind of money? Well, this master did. But the point of the parable isn't about who was trusted with the most. The point of the parable is who was the most trustworthy with what they were given. It says, "He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more." Notice the phrase "at once." It seems like this first servant knew exactly what he was supposed to do, and he immediately began working with what was trusted to him for not his own benefit, but for the benefit of his master. And we see that the second servant did the same thing. He puts his money to work, not for himself, but for his master. But then there's the third servant. And instead of putting what is entrusted to work, this servant dug a hole in the ground and put the money in there. 20 years' salary in the ground. That's like over $1 million in cash, digging it up and putting it in your backyard. Who would do something like that? Well, the answer is no, but it's a parable. Jesus is using an over-the-top example to make a point. And the point that he's making is that nobody should side with or justify or copy the actions of this third servant. because he's lazy. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them, to which the master replied, Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. This phrase, settled accounts, implies that the master expected that these talents that he trusted them with to go to work. If the master had expected them to do something else, he would have returned saying, hey, give me back my money. If he simply wanted them to guard it, he would have said, all right, give me back what I gave to you. Instead, it says he settled accounts. And when he came to settle accounts, I bet this first servant was really excited to see his master returning. He was eager to report, master, you delivered me 5 talents. I have made you 5 talents more. And the master says to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Notice the word faithful. Again, this parable is not about fairness. It's about faithfulness. And we see that this is true not just with the word faithful, but also look at the way that the master describes the talents that he had given. The master says, you have been faithful over a little. And we're like, a little? That's 100 years of salary. Millions and millions of dollars. That's not a little. But look what he says to the other servant, who turned the 2 into 4. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. You see how the master calls his talents a little too? Even though he's working with 40 years of salary, and it's not even half as much as what the first guy ended up with, but the master equally calls both of their shares a little. This means that to the master, he is less concerned with what is in the bags, and he is more concerned with what they do with the bags. These servants were called faithful. Not because of the number of bags that they were given, they were called faithful because of what they did with what they were given, no matter how big it is, no matter how small it is. Do you see that? Now, this is probably a good part of the story to stop and talk about what this parable has to do with people like you and me. Because when Jesus told this story, he did it to help his audience understand how God's kingdom is different than our kingdom. And one of the differences between our kingdom and God's kingdom is recognizing where the talents come from. One of the confusing things about this parable comes from the word talent. Because for us, 21st century Americans, when we read the word talent, we think of this: a natural aptitude, skill, or ability. Often creative, athletic, artistic, intelligent, or mental power. Isn't this what you thought of when you first see the word talent? But in Jesus' culture, a talent was a measure of money, a lot of money, like a big bag of gold, like something like this. But what's interesting about our English definition of talent is that it came from this parable in the Bible. Somewhere several hundred years ago, somebody read this parable about the talents and thought to themselves, well, I don't have a bunch of gold bags sitting around. But I do have this, and I do have that, and I can do this, and I can do that. And they recognize that in the parable in the Bible, all of the talents in the parable were given by the master, and they were used for the master. So people started to apply that very same principle to their own natural abilities. They started thinking about their own creative and artistic and athletic abilities, and they thought about those like they had been entrusted to them by God. And like the good servants in the parable, when the master trusts you with something, you put it to work for your master. And in the parable, it's the bags of gold that were devoted to their master that were called the talents. But outside of this parable, for people like you and me, the kinds of things that Jesus wants us to see as being trusted to us by God for his service is all of this. That's why several hundred years ago, people started to call all of this stuff talents. Because even if you may not have bags of gold to give for God, you do have this. Talent, talent. So that's your English language history lesson for today. That is where the English word talent comes from. But one of the questions that it raises for people like us is this: what's in your bag? Everybody turn to the person next to you and ask them, what's in your bag? Because what this parable is alluding to is that everything in our life that people like you and me refer to as our talents, this parable is telling us that that stuff, it was trusted to you by God. And this idea is not foreign in the world that we live in. When it comes to people like athletes, people who can do incredible feats, when it comes to musicians or artists, people who can create beautiful things, when it comes to scientists and mathematicians, people who understand stuff that I will never understand, in our world, we have a phrase for that kind of stuff. We call it God-given talent, right? And even people who don't even believe in God use that phrase to describe the things that are naturally at our disposal. And what is true about me and you and every single one of us is that God has given each one of us a talent, a bag full of your unique abilities and opportunities and resources. And one of the truths about being a Christian or being a follower of Jesus or being a part of the kingdom of God is that we are to view our unique bag, our talent, like it's been given to us by a good God who has trusted us with the responsibility to use this for his service. So we ask ourselves, what's in your bag? What are your talents? Do you know your natural abilities, your creativity, your skills, your mental abilities? Do you know what those things are for you personally? Have you identified those? And after you identify them, do you identify where they came from? Or do you take credit for all the stuff that you were born with just for yourself? But our bags, they're filled with much more than just talents. What about something like resources? Maybe you were born with a certain amount of resources that are at your disposal. Maybe you were given or inherited some resources that you have to use. Or maybe you use your talents to cultivate a whole bunch of resources for yourself. But every single one of us has some sort of resources that are available to us. That's in our bag. And it's not just financial. That's part of it. Those are financial resources. But another resource is time. Just last week, I spent the 4th of July with some friends who have kids, and I realized very quickly that since I don't have kids, I am overflowing with the resource of time in the ways that they are not. Maybe for you, because of your stage in life, something like time is a resource that is plentiful in your bag. But when we think about it, when it comes to our resources, what opportunities are available for you? What is in your bag? Another thing in our bag is opportunities. There are certain people that don't have the same opportunities in their life as you do. You have a bunch of unique opportunities. And sometimes when we think about it, we don't think an opportunity is really an opportunity. For instance, an opportunity is like this. The same people that call you mom, dad, friend, boss, they don't call everybody that. They just call you that. That's an opportunity that you have. Not everybody has the same job as you, or goes to the same school as you, or has the same coworkers and friends as you do. Those are opportunities that are in your bag, not in every bag. So, the question is, what's in your bag? Are you aware of the unique opportunities, resources, and talents that God has made available to you? And once you become aware of these things in your life, the next question is, do you value those things? Because in the kingdom that we live in, one of the temptations is to look at everybody else's bag, and then we look down at our bag. We see people who have more than us, and with all of their talents and their abilities and resources, and then it makes our bag look little and insignificant, and we start to consider what we've been given less important or less valuable. Or we look at the kinds of bags that other people have, and we wish we had theirs. Like, oh, their bag looks like it comes from the Coach store. I wish I had that bag instead of this bag. I wish I had those talents instead of these. I wish I had those resources instead of these. I wish I had those opportunities instead of the ones that I have. But when we start thinking like that, remember, in the parable, the master equally called the 5 bags and the 2 bags a little. Which means in our kingdom, even though we're the ones who get caught up with what's in other people's bags and who has more and who has less, in God's kingdom, what is more valuable to him is what you do with the bag that you've been given. So are you valuing what's in your bag? Are we too worried about everybody else's bags? Now, let's look back at the parable where we left off. If this parable was a movie, this is the part where the music would change, because guess who's coming? The third servant. You picture him? Out of breath and muddy because he just went and dug up that dirty bag of gold. Now, when you read this part of the story, can you see what he's doing here? He is doing what every single one of us does when our laziness catches up with us, and we get called out, and we get held accountable. He starts making excuses. And if this guy was from our world, this little speech would start something like that. Well, here's the thing, right? Isn't that what we say before we give a bunch of excuses why it's not our fault? Well, a good excuse is one that makes the person the sympathetic figure. And look at the excuse that this guy gives. He says, I was afraid. Aw. But then look at the reason he gives for being afraid. He says, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. Isn't this a classic excuse? The problem with what I did is actually you. Parents, have your kids ever tried to do that? The reason I did what I did is your fault, right? Well, like a good parent, this master sees right through the excuses and he says, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed? Now, what he's doing here, he's not agreeing with what the servant is accusing him of. Instead, what the master is doing here is using the accusations and the excuses as a way to expose this servant even more. What he's saying here is basically this question he's asking is like he's saying this. Even if what you're saying about me were true, then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. You see, the servant said that the reason he buried the money was because he was afraid of the master. He was afraid to do anything risky with the money for fear of what the master might do if he lost any of it, so he buried it. And the master says, nice try. If it were really fear that caused you to bury my gold, then you would have taken it to the bankers because they would have guarded it better than you did and it would have earned a small profit. So it wasn't fear that caused you to bury the gold. It was laziness. And what is revealed about this servant is that he was so lazy towards the master's things that not only did he bury the gold instead of putting it to work, he was so lazy towards the master's things that he was even lazy in his excuse making. Really? You're going to blame the person you did it to like it's their fault? That's the best you could come up with? Come on, man. And even more than that, the master checkmates him at the end by pointing out that had the servant put forth even the tiniest bit of thought and consideration, he could have made money for the master in the bank without having to do anything at all. Now, I wonder, when the master brought up the bank thing, if this servant was like, oh, I never thought of that. What a great idea. And that's the main problem. This servant was so lazy towards the master and his things that he never even thought about or even considered what the master might have done. And I think this right here is a lesson that Jesus might be trying to teach people like us in a kingdom like ours. Because in the world that we live in, not only are we tempted to compare what's in our bags with everybody else's bags, but we're also tempted to think that everything in our bag is there for people like us, without ever even thinking or ever even considering what the master would have done with it or what God would do with it. One of the ways that we can end up being the lazy servant is not just by doing nothing with what God has given us, but we could also be the lazy servant is if the stuff that God's given us, if we do anything with it, but never even consider or think about what God would have us do with it. Did you see that in the parable? That the servant was lazy not just because he didn't do anything. He was also lazy because he didn't even think about or consider the master in any way. And when it comes to this parable, I hope we've seen that God is a master who has entrusted each one of us with a unique bag full of talents, resources, and opportunities. And it's our job, it's our responsibility to use what we've been given for God, lest we end up like the third servant, covered in mud, staggering around looking for excuses with a bunch of what could have been's and what I should have done's. So, in order to take the warning that Jesus is giving in this parable to heart, let me introduce a single question that we can add to our decision-making process that might keep us from becoming the lazy servant. Because every time that we're faced with a decision about what we're going to do with our talents and our resources and our opportunities, we always ask ourselves a series of questions. And if you're anything like me, most of my questions are about what's best for me, right? They're all about me. Well, what if we add a different question to our decision-making process? And that is this: was this given to me for me? And the purpose of this question is to simply get us thinking about somebody other than ourselves when it comes to our talents, our resources, and our opportunities. And if we would get into the habit of asking this question, it would remind us that not everything that comes into our life is from us. Isn't that true? There's a lot of stuff that we have and we got that we had nothing to do with. It didn't come from us. And this question will help us recognize that and also recognize that, hey, if we had nothing to do with it, if it didn't come from us, then maybe it shouldn't be used just for us. Because I think if the lazy servant would have asked this question, at the very least, he might have put the money in the bank. But at the very most, who knows what he would have done with the talent that he was given had he remembered who it was from and what it was for. So this week, what I want us all to do is take a long, hard look at our lives and consider what God may have put in our bags. Don't look at anybody else's bags, but your bag, your life, your resources, your opportunities, your talents. And then maybe ask the question, am I using this for me or am I using this for God? Can we do that? Did you see that in the parable? Now let me end with a point of clarification. Did you notice that scary phrase at the end of the parable? Where the lazy servant is cast out into the darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you see that part? Do you think I was trying to skip it? We might be tempted to think that if we don't handle our bags correctly, if we don't do the exact right thing with our talents or our resources or opportunities, then that weeping and gnashing of teeth stuff is going to be our fate. Well, what the rest of the Bible teaches us is that there was a king who became a servant in order to settle accounts of all the other servants who messed theirs up. Even every squandered talent, every missed opportunity, every selfish and lazy servant, the master came down to make right what everybody else had made wrong. But instead of paying the debts of the servants with gold, this master paid with his life. And the master is Jesus, who left his throne in heaven to come down among servants like us to pay for all of our debt of sin with his life on the cross. And because of what Jesus did on the cross, our account has been settled with the master. And not only did Jesus settle our accounts, but he also gave us some of his stuff. And he says he wants us to use his stuff until he gets back. Not out of fear for what he might do to us, but out of love and gratitude for what he has done for us. So, we ask again, what are you doing with the bag that you've been given? Will you stand with me as I pray for us? God, we thank you for that you are a God who trusts us with your things. And a lot of times we need to be reminded how often we take credit for what we've been given. And God, I pray that this week that you would help us look at our life and all of its opportunities, all of our resources, all of our talents and abilities. And you would show us all the ways where we call that our stuff. And God, I pray that as this servant This parable points out about these servants, that you would help us become the kind of servants who recognize that almost all the stuff, if not every single bit of it, first came from you. And you've trusted it to us for a purpose. And that purpose might not be just for us, So God, I pray that you would help us become the servant who are always thinking about what we can do with what we have for our master. God, I pray this week that you would give us tangible ways in which we can see and use the stuff that we have been trusted with for your purpose. And God, we thank you that you are a God who loves us so much and that you sent us Jesus, who used everything that he had for us. And God, I pray that we would be the kind of people who emulate that example, that we would give up all that we have for people other than our own in the service of God. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.